Ephesians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning, verses 1 through 13. We're going to look at the mystery of Christ. And I was struggling with how to intro this morning, and then it just, as we're standing here this morning and we're singing, I thought, let me tell you what's not a mystery. That we get the pleasure and the opportunity to come together as a couple of hundred brothers and sisters in Christ and sing the good news of Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, this morning when we sang, God, you're so good. No mystery. It's no mystery that God is good. What is a mystery is, God, why are you good to us? We've done nothing to deserve your goodness, yet the mystery is, God, that you have looked upon us, wretched, filthy rebels, and said, by the way, bless you, you are now my child, you are blessed, you are called, you are healed, you are whole, and you are saved in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise be to God this morning that we sing that because not just it was words on a screen, we sing that because it's 100% truth. The message of that is not a mystery. The method of that is not a mystery. The why, that's kind of a mystery. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And church, I just was overwhelmed this morning as we sang that. And this is not in any way to sound bigger, better, boastful. I was truly humbled this morning at the words, I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole. Because as this old body gets older and gets more fragile and more frail and more sore, by the way, no matter what position I sleep in, I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, and I am whole. I may not have it right now, but there is coming a day that will be the case. Not of anything I have done, but solely based on the work of Christ. And there are many things that we can look at that are a mystery. There are many things that we can say, some mysteries will never be solved, some mysteries will be solved. But I want us to look at this mystery this morning and say, praise God, it's been revealed. In this passage that we're going to be in, Paul is going to dive into a mystery of his time and what is now a mystery in ours. And the difference, there's a difference here between what Paul is describing as a mystery and what we would describe as a mystery. We describe a mystery as Scooby-Doo. Think about it. You love some Scooby-Doo. Right? I heard it. And what happens at the end of Scooby-Doo every single time? The mask is removed, and what's happened? The mystery is solved. But until then, be real. Be honest with me. You don't know who did it. It's usually pretty clear within the first couple of minutes on a Scooby-Doo cartoon. The difference here that Paul is getting into as he describes a mystery in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, is his word for mystery is something that once was not revealed but is now known. And praise God that it is now known. Paul is concerned with relaying the message of the mystery of Christ to the church at Ephesus. And keep in mind the context that we are about to enter. Paul, former persecutor of the church and of Jesus himself, is concerned about the church at Ephesus. He's concerned about the doctrine of the church. He's concerned about the leadership of the church. He's concerned about the church themselves getting along and understanding why they are counted as the church, and thus he writes a letter to them to address these concerns. And the physical context of Paul's writing is that he is penning this letter to the church at Ephesus from a prison cell. And what does he write? It's all good. What? Here's Paul, chained to guards, constantly sharing the good news of Christ with them. How many of us would be in that same boat? Paul is not having a pity party. He's throwing a praise party in the prison. He is chained to guards, and he is singing songs and psalms and hymns, and he is chained up, and he says his suffering, while bad, is growing him closer to the Lord as he embraces the hatred that spewed towards him on behalf of Christ. This mystery is what he's entering into for our knowledge. So far, he's reminded them to pray for unity. He's reminded them where they came from as sinful Gentiles. He's recounted the gospel to them. He has told them that, remember, your standing is that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no life about you. He highlights this for them in Ephesians chapter 2. He wasn't writing in chapter and verse, but he was just writing a letter, spilling his heart out for the church at Ephesus. He reminds them to be working for the Lord because of their salvation and not for it. Now he wants to take a detour. And I love this, that it kind of shows us a little bit of the humanity of Paul in this passage. He's taking a bit of a detour, but he's not taking a doctrinal detour. It's an interesting detour because Paul starts to say something, and then, much like me, his ADD kicks in, and he goes this way. Unlike me, he actually makes sense in his rabbit trail. But what a beautiful rabbit trail we get to traverse. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Would you read this along with me this morning? The words will be on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible. If you are looking on, please follow. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Here's his rabbit trail. Assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Hallelujah. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Oh, the grass withers, the flowers fade, and the word of the Lord will endure forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray this morning. Holy, righteous, true God, what a great blessing and honor it is to come this morning together, to sing the gospel, to read the gospel, to know the gospel and its truth. Oh God, would you, Lord, work through your word this morning. Take me out of the way. Whatever must be done for your glory, God. Give me clarity of mind and concision of speech, not to say things that don't need to be said, but to say the right things according to your word, to speak it clearly and boldly and with confidence in you and in your word. This morning, God, may the only words be said be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but your truth. You are so good. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So this passage that we just read through, it kind of divides up nicely into two parts, and that works well for me as I was making my outline. The first thing we're going to see is the mystery's revelation. And the second thing we're going to see is the mystery's reality. the mystery's revelation and the mystery's reality. First is the mystery's revelation, and first we want to see that what it is that Paul is calling a mystery. He's not talking about a Sherlock Holmes novel or TV special. This is a hidden fact that at one time was not revealed to man, but now has been made known. And that fact is verse 6. Watch what he says here in verse 6. This mystery, he's going to spoil it for us. We still had 7 verses to go, but it's all good. This mystery is that the Gentiles, by the way, pause. Who in this room or watching is a Gentile? Yeah, you better put hands in the air, because guess what? This is talking about us. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That's me and you. We are members of the same body, and we are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Why is this such a mystery? Well, because the God of God Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, was the God of the Jews. Was the God of the Hebrews. And Paul says, what's a mystery now is that God is God to all. Something happened along the way. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12 tells us, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. The mystery of God has been set forth in Christ, not in us. Not in me, not in you, not in anyone else. Ephesians 1:10 goes on, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. There's that fellow heirs. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The divine mystery that has been revealed is that God is no longer just the God of the Hebrews. God is the God of me and you. And this mystery, now revealed, is no longer really a mystery. It is now a celebration. It is now something for us to latch on to. Through Christ Jesus, Gentiles can now be considered fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise. But this is not just every Gentile. This is not an inheritance that all creation will be allowed to stake a claim to. No, this inheritance is actually a closed invitation. It is much like most inheritances. If you had a family member who was, let's say, wealthy and decided to, family member who was wealthy and in their will and inheritance, they leave a treasure to their family, I can't come in and say, whoa, 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 where's my part? By the way, I don't have the rich uncle, so you don't come looking after me. I can't just come in and say, I'm staking a claim to some of that treasure. This is the same thing. Those who are outside of Christ, the Savior, the Lord, if we were outside of Christ, we would have no claim to be an heir. We would have no claim to the eternal inheritance. We would have no claim to Christ and his eternal treasure. We have no claim, period. But God, being rich in mercy, has allowed us in Christ to be joint heirs of a treasure that no money can buy. There's no dollar sign that can go on this treasure. There's no count of items that are in this treasure, because our treasure for all of eternity is not in things, it's not in money, it is solely in Christ. That's it. Stop thinking that in heaven you get everything you want. If that's your idea of heaven, you have missed Jesus. And if you've missed Jesus, heaven is not your destination. Hell certainly is. Because it's real. The divine mystery is, why in the world would God look upon us and say, I make you these things in my son Jesus? This inheritance is eternal, all-encompassing, limitless, and is being reserved for a select few until that day. The day the day that we are gathered with him, and it is by reservation only for those who are sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There's a seal, a holy seal that's placed upon everyone who is in Christ. 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our inheritance isn't here. Our inheritance is not something that our eyes right now can see or behold. In fact, if we were to try to behold it with our eyes, I think our heads would literally explode. Moses in Exodus, thousands of years before Ephesians, told God, let me see your glory. And God said, whoa, you can't see me and live. Because our inheritance is a holy, eternal, lovely God who wants to share the inheritance with us. He is not a selfish God in that way. He is a holy, righteous, and wonderful God in that way. And Paul says this inheritance is now mine as well. And this is not an inheritance that Paul says, I'm going to take it and I'm going to stash it in a safe in my closet where no one can break in my house and find it. No. Paul says this inheritance is so rich, so much, so good that I'm going to take the inheritance and I'm going to throw it everywhere I possibly can in the hopes that someone will latch on to a piece of that inheritance. For this reason, Paul would said in verse 1 of chapter 3, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul reminds us in this passage, he's writing from prison, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is in prison because of the Gentiles or on behalf of the Gentiles. He is in prison because he took the gospel and he went with it. And he invited Gentiles into the synagogue and the Jews went, stop it. They're not welcome here. And he says, no, you don't understand. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of God has now been revealed for all men to be welcome. And we're all welcome into the great synagogue of God. We're all welcome into the holy temple. We're all welcome there. And there is no more an outer court or inner court for those who are in Christ. There is only an inner court, and that is where the presence of God lives forever. He says, this mystery is what you need to know. This thing is what you need to hear about. This is what you must have. Therefore, I'm going to tell everyone to go get it. He preached the gospel unashamedly, though he was told to stop. He didn't obey man, but he obeyed God. And he knew that there was too much at stake to be silent and to retire and rush into the hills or to the beach. Paul would be not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he kept going. And he kept going with the gospel, speaking it to prison guards, governors, synagogues, priests, and anyone that would listen, and even sometimes to those who wouldn't listen. Those who were obstinate to him and to the gospel, he still preached the word. He still proclaimed the good news of Jesus. He still wanted to share the holy and eternal inheritance with those who would not listen. That is a love for someone else that I cannot fathom. Because I personally get turned off when people don't listen. And Paul said it doesn't matter because what matters most is his glory and your salvation. He preached unashamedly. And where Paul was, the gospel was as well, with his words. This included Ephesus, where he poured into Timothy, the young pastor of the church. And verse 2 highlights his assumption that anyone that's hearing this letter being read aloud would have at least heard of Paul's mission and his ministry, and they would also know why it is that Paul is so zealous for the gospel. But in case they didn't know, he includes us all in a peek into his story. The mystery of the gospel was made known to him via the route of revelation. What revelation was it that allowed Paul to see the gospel? He recalls his conversion on the road to Damascus, where Jesus came to him specifically, and he called him unto salvation. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Acts chapter 9. As he was still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard the voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And notice what's going on here is Jesus saying, "You're persecuting my church, and therefore you're persecuting me." You come after them to kill them with threats, or to come after them with threats to kill them, to come after them with threats to send them away in bondage. You're actually coming after me. You're persecuting me. And by the way, you're going to stop today. Wow. That is some power. The revelation of the mystery right here in Paul's story is one for the ages. It's one that we still talk about 2,000 years later. It's one that we still sit in awe of 2,000 years later. It's one that we share with others 2,000 years later. It's one that we read about and we can't really get enough of 2,000 years later. And it's one that Jesus, from eternity past to eternity future, allows us to see and read as long as we have a copy of his word. Praise God that we have this written down, because what this allows us to see is that the mystery of the gospel is no one's too far. No one's too far from Christ for God to call him to himself and say, "You're mine." Look where Paul was, breathing threats of life and death. And Jesus says, "No, no, 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 no. Today it's over. You're mine." He would go on in Acts 9 to we see Paul going into the city, coming to a man named Ananias who was scared to death to approach Paul. And Jesus told Ananias in a vision, says, "No, no, it's going to be okay. He's now one of us. And what you need to do is pray over him, because he's going to come in and he's going to be blind." And as he prayed over him, things like scales fell from his eyes. And all of a sudden, Paul could see. Not only could he see with his eyes, he could see with his soul. Hallelujah. And praise be to God. That happens. We have this mystery defined, something that was not made known in other generations, but has now been revealed. And we see the agent of the mystery's revelation, the Holy Spirit of God. And notice that Paul does not claim to be the agent by which man has the mystery revealed to him. He's an agent by which the message is one of grace proclaimer. He's not the one of grace giver. That's God's job. Our job is to obey him, to take the message with us everywhere that we go. Our job is not to stand there and tell someone, "You're not leaving me until you're saved." What does that even mean? You'd be amazed at how many gospel presentations I've heard that have been similar to that. Or simply say these words and you're good to go. No. It takes something supernatural like what we just read in Acts chapter 9 for someone to be on the path to change from path to hell to path to heaven. It takes a work of God. Stronger than any tornado or hurricane, it takes a work of God that changes man's eternal destination. Praise God that he does this, that he loves us enough to do this in our lives. And Paul says, "I'm not the grace giver, but I'm the grace proclaimer. The great revealer is God himself, and it is his grace to give, his mystery to reveal. It's our story to tell, but it's his grace to distribute." Paul's parenthetical statement here, actually all 13 verses of this, is such a wonderful detour. He calls us, "Come behold the wondrous mystery. Christ the Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, and see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured. Measured love untold." He's also saying, "You are blessed, you are called, You are healed, you are whole, and you are saved in Jesus' name. Saved from the pits of hell, saved from eternity separated from him, saved from the punishment of your sin. In the name of Christ, period. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone that we can make that claim. Aren't you glad? Because let's be honest, if it's left up to us, we messed it up how many years ago? The mystery is that the Gentiles may now enter into the heavenly places for all of eternity. I'm so thankful that that is the case. The Spirit of God can now drop the scales from the eyes of the non-Jews for invitation into God's eternal family. We're now counted amongst the heirs of eternal inheritance. We're the same body, the same family. And this verse, verse 6, actually is the key that kind of unlocks this passage for us in Ephesians 3, verse 6. This opens the door to eternal rewards in Christ and reveals the reality of Jesus. It reveals the reality of his condescension from heaven to earth, his being born of a virgin, his reality of perfection and sinlessness, his crucifixion on behalf of those of us who would call on him as Lord, his resurrection to prove his divine nature and victory over sin and death, his ascension back to heaven where he awaits the time when he will return to gather his bride under himself, and it is his eternal reign. So what a detour that Paul gets to take us on here in 13. Amazing, beautiful, wonderful verses in God's holy word. Don't get frustrated by a detour, because look where it can lead. It can lead to the gospel. This detour leads us to the realization that we are partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are joint heirs with Christ. Just as Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you notice what we just had here, which is what we just sang? We will suffer with him, then we'll be glorified with him. Expect suffering. Part of the mystery of the gospel of Christ is that once we are in Christ, we can expect to suffer for Christ. Well, what kind of a good and holy God would do that? Our good and holy God would do that, because it draws us closer to him. It brings us to rely on him, to dependence on him and not on ourselves. And suffering takes so many different forms. But he says, you can expect it, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Gentiles from different walks, even here in what was an unknown country of America at the time of the writing, are now counted amongst the Ephesian church, the Roman church, the Galatian church, the Corinthian church, even the Corinthian church, the Cretan church, the Philippian church, the Church of Antioch, Metropolitan Tabernacle, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jonathan Edwards, Thomas Watson, C.S. Lewis, John Calvin, the Chinese underground church, the Pakistani brothers and sisters who face threats of death every single day. We're all joined together with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, and Elijah, because we are all through Christ counted as righteous and joined for all eternity. Hallelujah. That's the mystery of the cross. I cannot comprehend the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son and drank the bitter cup reserved for me. So what is the point of all of this, apart from the glorification of the Lord? There's a point in this for us. The mystery is reality. Verses 7 through 13. Sorry about that. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the reality of the mystery. That in Christ, through Christ, that Paul was made a minister. Verse 7. Paul was made a minister, and the Greek word here is diakonos. This doesn't mean that he's made a master. He's made a servant. Through the gospel of Christ, we no longer control ourselves, but we serve him. Only through the power of Christ's salvation at work. So one reality is that we are called to minister to others by God's grace. Paul's keeping it kind of personal here in his account, and who can blame him when he has this story and this calling and this audience in which to write and to be concerned and to share his love and to share the mystery. He is simply relating his own story to the Ephesian church and thus to us. I think it's greater. I think there is a greater reality at work here that causes us to look inward. That if, and if is the big word, we are a part of the church through Christ, then we are called to be diakonos, servants. If we're a part of the church through Christ, we are called to serve Christ, not ourselves. We are actually called to die to ourselves and to seek him and to serve him. We serve the Lord by serving his bride. We're empowered to ministry by the Lord. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be my martyrs, is what that word is. Martyr doesn't sound very self-serving, does it? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The same word that's used here, the fifth word, power, dynamis, is the same word that Paul uses here in verse 7. And he says, if you're going to receive that power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to serve Christ with that same power. You're going to serve others with that same power. You're going to minister the gospel to the community with that same power. You're going to minister the gospel to those halfway around the world with that same power. You're going to minister the gospel to those in your own home with that same power. And we're to minister in humility, by the way, as well. Look what he says to me, verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, I know I didn't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. And the fact that it was given to me means I should do something with it. I don't lock it up for a later date. I take it out and I share it with everybody. We minister in humility, because it's not in our own power that we do anything once we're in Christ. It is his power. Second thing, we're called to proclaim the gospel so that God would call others. We're called to preach. Now, that doesn't mean all of us get a turn up here on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning. Now, if you want one, come on. It'll be all good. We got microphones. We'll stick around. We'll eat lunch. We'll hang out. Simply, this means to bring good news, the word preach. It's the same word that is used when we see this phrase, to bring good news of great joy. We're to be heralds, H-E-R-A-L-D. Heralds of the good news of the gospel of Christ. We're to go and proclaim it. We're to take it with us. We're to preach it, because there is an unsearchable riches of Christ that must be made known. The word here we could say is to bring the message of salvation, and it is to go out from the church. It's not to stay within the confines of itself. So many churches sit stagnant on the gospel, doing nothing with it, and it does not glorify the Lord whatsoever. The church is called to preach. Period. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into your closet and proclaim the gospel just to yourself. Mm. go into your kitchen while you're cooking and just give yourself a pep talk every day. Go into all the world, the cosmos, and proclaim the good news of salvation to the whole creation. Do you see what the mystery allows us to do as the church? Allows us to get up and go. It allows us to be empowered to do this, not on our own, but with Christ. It allows us to go and preach as servants of Christ. It allows us to take the gospel message that we once heard, and God willing, we once responded to by the grace of God, and take it to others. I don't know about you, but I think if it was kind of a heaven by myself, it would be kind of blah. Not that God would be blah or Christ would be blah. I want to see all kinds of people there. Because the picture that we get in Revelation is that there will be representatives from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you know what? If you don't like to travel and you don't like to hear a foreign language, you're really going to hate heaven. If you don't like to sing, you're really going to hate heaven. If you don't like a new song, I'm going to back you up here, brother. You don't like a new song, heaven's going to be the worst experience you could think of. Because we get to sing to the Lord a new song. We get to sing songs that the angels can't declare. And when we die, we don't become angels. We become His. Greater than the angels, because we have a message of salvation in us. We have a message to declare that they cannot. We have one that says, Christ died for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We can sing that and the angels just get to stand back and go, what? Don't you want more people to sing that with us? If it was a one-man choir, that's going to sound really bad. Let's get people singing that in all kinds of tongues and languages. Let's hear that in every language known to man. But we have to get up and go. That's our calling, is to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. We get to do this. This is a privilege, not a forced action. This is a privilege that we get to go and tell people, let me tell you how great my Jesus is. And by the way, my Jesus should be the same as your Jesus. My Jesus ain't different. Moving on. We're bold and confident ministers because of our faith. The faith that's instilled in us and gifted to us makes us bold and confident in Christ. The reality is this. Verse 11 and 12 of Ephesians 3. This was according to the eternal purpose that He realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. In Christ, we're bold. And I know that there's a fine line sometimes between boldness and stupidity. And a lot of us, well, I'm going to speak for me, not for you. I sometimes can't tell the difference between which side of the line I'm on. But I'm going to ride on the side of Christ every chance I can. And being bold is to say I'm not going to sit back silent. Being bold is to say Christ is worth it. Being bold is to say that though Paul was imprisoned, he's still proclaiming the gospel to those he's chained to. He's singing the gospel to anyone that would listen. And by the way, being bold is to say, you can put me in prison, you can put me in wherever. And Paul says, it doesn't matter because I'm still going to proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's worth it. You're worth it. Christ is worth it. That's being bold, confident ministers because of our faith. Our confidence also tells us that this is not all there is to live for. The mystery of the cross, the mystery of the gospel is that we're joint heirs. We are eternally joined with Christ, not just here. This world is going to burn. It's gone. It'll be a pile of ashes and rubble. But oh, glorious day. And we are joined with Christ for all of eternity, and we get to see that this is For the believer in Christ, this is hell. And that's heaven that awaits us. We are bold and confident because of our faith. And the fourth thing we see is that we'll persevere in Christ. We persevere in Christ. God promises that his children will be his children now and forevermore. That is to say, that is not to say that anyone who has prayed a prayer and thought you had a get out of hell free card is good to go. This is dying to self, surrendering to Christ, and now living for him in his boldness and confidence, looking out more for his glory than our own happiness. That glory is much more valuable than our happiness and our circumstances. That glory is our joy. And that is what we live for. That's how we persevere. Our perseverance is that there is not a thing in this world that can separate us, the church, the called in Christ, from the love of God, nor his eternal loving and protective hand. Paul is informing the Ephesians that his suffering and imprisonment is for the benefit of the church. He's going to persevere because of Christ in him, even in prison. It's for the benefit of the church that he's there. Why? Because he took the gospel to them. He took the gospel everywhere he went. Here we see Paul. Power, humility, servant-minded preacher called by God. This is what it is. The mystery's reality for Paul is that message that he gets to relay to us, and for us, it's that message we get to relay to others. And the final observation, verses 11 through 13, this was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. The purpose here summarizes the other points, and that is to do the gospel service of the Lord Jesus and to know that we don't do this in and of ourselves. We should approach serving him with humility, but with power and boldness and confidence that we have never ever thought of before, that we can't embrace on our own, but through him, through our faith in him. An extremely powerful statement here, that our faith in Christ is what will fuel us in boldness and in confidence. We have access to the Father, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Giver, and the Taker, solely by our faith in Jesus, and our faith is a gift from God. To have an absence of faith is to have an absence of boldness and access and confidence in Christ. So what? Live like you know the mystery. Live like it's been revealed to you. If you're in Christ, know that you are to be seated with him for eternity as a witness to the heavenly realms. Verse 10. We get to witness to the angels. That's confidence. That no matter what happens to us here on earth, we will be seated with Christ. The mystery is solved of what happens next. Eternity with Jesus is the end of the show, where it is just now really beginning. The worst thing that happens to a Christ follower on earth is that we die. And the best thing that happens to a Christ follower on earth, guess what? It's that we die. If we have this boldness and this confidence, it's not saying that we run out and we just go ahead and take care of business today. That's not what I'm getting at. Let God do his thing in his time. Because while we're here, we've got a great work to do. But we're to live like we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that Christ, we are joint heir with Christ of his eternal treasure himself. In the meantime, let's share our treasure. Let's go and let's give it away. And let's behave in a way that shows that we are joint heirs with the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that his treasure has no end. Let's live like that. Keith, if you come up, brother, let's sing a closing song. But if you're here today and you are not in an active relationship with Christ, I want to ask you what's holding you back today. I want to ask you something. I want to ask you if there is any reason why today is not the day that you would repent of your sin and your sinfulness, and you would run to the waiting arms of Christ our Lord and Savior. Repenting of sin means to turn away from it and to trust in Jesus and his work on the cross. The Son of God died that you and I might live. He rose from the grave to prove his power over death. And this is our hope that we share in this resurrection with Christ. And to do this is not to promise an easy life. Quite the opposite. To do this is to invite hardship, persecution, but it's also to invite fellowship and joy that will help us to endure. If today is that day for you that you would like to know more about that, you would like to repent of sin and turn to Jesus, I would invite you to come and let's have a chat and talk with anybody that's sitting around you. Look to a stranger and go, "I don't recognize you, so you must be someone I could maybe talk to." Would love to talk with you about that. The mystery is now revealed. Aren't you glad? Father, we praise you and thank you that you are the owner of the mystery. You are the revealer of the mystery. You are the Lord of the mystery. You're the one that allows us to see. And Father, I pray that today your word has been sown and is doing a great mysterious work as only you can do. Oh, great and mighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this fellowship that we get to have today. The worship of Jesus that we get to have today in song and prayer and in fellowship and in the word. My God, would you allow us to leave here knowing that we go with boldness and confidence in the only one who can instill such boldness and confidence, and that be Jesus Christ. Pray today that, Lord, if someone is here that doesn't know you, that this would be the day of repentance, of faith, of salvation, of turning and dying to self and living for Christ. Oh God, Lord, forgive us and our many, many failures. We praise you for your many, many blessings. And as we sing this song, God, may this be a prayer on our hearts to yours, to glorify our King, King Jesus. We pray this in his matchless, mighty, and magnificent name.